riches, but in the living God. Now, the last part of the verse, of course, we're going to talk about a little bit later on, but I'll just touch upon it. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy, including possessions. Is there a contradiction here? No. No. God created this world. He created the things of this world to be enjoyed. He even created our resources to be enjoyed, but not to be enjoyed ultimately for their own sake. To be enjoyed, but not to be enjoyed ultimately for their own sake. That's what's being said. Nor to trust in uncertain riches. Trusting wealth for protection is a very scary process, simply because it can vanish so quickly. And all the stories about what happened during the First Depression, when people jumped out of windows and out of tall office buildings in Manhattan, when their stock portfolio finally went down into nothing overnight, it was just an indicator of how much attachment they had to their wealth. Their whole purpose in life was gone. There was no reason to continue living, because that was their purpose in life, and they therefore gave it up for that reason. Can you imagine giving your life up because of a stock report? Now, that really is tough to imagine, but it really is not tough. That means to totally trust in something like that as your portion and your Proverbs chapter 30. What does that mean, to trust in it?
To believe you're the answer to everything.
Yes, that it is your, and so on. But to trust yourself in the biblical sense means to entrust. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you commit your soul. You hand it over to Him for His safekeeping. When you trust in your resources and in your possessions, you're handing your soul over into them. Not just trusting that they'll, committing yourself to them as what's most important in life to you. And there's such a great danger in taking soul commitment and handing it over to material things. And that's what's being said here, is that we're all in danger because this world is ever present with us. We are material beings as much as we are spiritual beings, as much as we are intellectual beings. We are physical beings. We are material beings. And therefore, it is all too tempting for us to hang on to the visible, and to trust the visible, rather than to trust the invisible God, who lives and abides forever, and who promises never to leave us nor to forsake us. Proverbs chapter 30, very instructive passage. Proverbs chapter 30. Starting in verse 7. This is an interesting request on the part of Solomon. This is a man who was the wealthiest man that the Bible says ever was, certainly the wealthiest in his day. And Solomon says, two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. That's a pretty strong request. Verse 8. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Please, are there any people out there you can really trust? Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Now, get this. Give me, Solomon speaking, neither poverty nor riches, meaning an excess of either. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Help me to be content. Solomon prayed for contentment. That's why he was praying. He already had received an excess in the area of wealth, in the area of wisdom, in the area of accomplishments. He had already been the beneficiary of a great largesse from the hand of God. But he says, God, I'm a mortal, sinful man, and I have not been able to handle it well. There is an interesting admission. I have not been able to handle it well. And so he prays, please, God, this has been a test in my life. This has been a temptation in my life. This has been a source of stumbling in my life. If I could choose a lifestyle, it would be somewhere in the middle For I do not have excessive poverty, and he talks about the dangers of people whose lifestyles can be warped as a result of that. And then he talks about nor excessive wealth, where really that's all that matters, and all of the pitfalls that we've just talked about. Now look at verse 9, the very next verse in Proverbs 30. Why is he praying so hard that he might be in a situation where he will be contented? Because he says in verse 9 of Proverbs 30, lest I be full, that is, if I have this excessive wealth and I have all my needs met and all my desires met, which he does say in the book of Ecclesiastes he did have. There was nothing he denied to himself. There was no desire of his heart that he did not pursue. And he found it was all emptiness in the end. It didn't satisfy. There was no contentment. Vanity means there was no contentment. No satisfaction. Rock songs. I don't get no satisfaction out of anything in life. Certainly not out of my wealth and my accomplishments. Lest I be full and deny you. I remember as a kid in college, thumbing my way back from work to the college campus. Very dangerous practice. I never would recommend it because of some weird characters who picked me up on the road. And after a couple of years of being in some weird situations, I chose not to do that again. Work closer to where I actually went to school. But be that as it may, I remember being picked up once or twice by some, because the area in which the college was located was an upscale, I would call it an upscale area. It was, you know, in the lodges and the Cabots lived there. You know, I guess that would be considered upscale. You know the ditty? I'm from Boston. Boston, the home of the bean and the cod, where the Cabots speak only to the lodges, and the lodges speak only to God. That's where the Cabots and the lodges lived, was up where I went to college. Oh, well. Enough of this Boston braggadocio. Too many beans. I hear that laughter. There's another man from Boston. Yes, I hear it. Verse 9. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? And I remember this guy picked me up to take me back to the college campus. And you know, it wasn't just that he was well-dressed and it was a nice car and all that. But I began, as I always did when I was picked up on these I call it my hitchhiking ministry. I would start talking to the person who picked me up about the Lord. Actually, it turned out, especially when I was picked up by a gang one time, to be a great protection. I was really in dangerous situation then. But I remember talking to this guy about the Lord, and it became clear from the things that he said that his where his values were. And he said, almost immediately, he says, I don't need that. Let me repeat that phrase. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, I don't need that, when referring to the things of God? He said, I am well off, I am well supplied in my life, I don't need that.
Well, that's the adjusting that we just talked about.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. And I'm not going to turn to the passage right now. We're coming close to the end of the hour, and there's more to say on this issue of wealth. So this is why it's going to be a multiple series. But in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus had a story. He told a number of parables that had to do with wealth. And one of the parables had to do with a man who was very wealthy. And this man had a lot of possessions. And one day the man sat down and he said, where am I going to put it all? My barns are busting at the seams. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the old barns because they're too little and build bigger ones with greater capacity where I can store more. And then I can retire and cut coupons and say, soul, you have much laid aside. Be wealthy and at ease. And that very night, God says to him, you idiot! I mean, thou fool! This night, your soul is required of you. Now, whose are going to be those things that you have gathered for yourself? Who's going to get the benefits? It's not going to be you. Your ambitions and your plans about the good life, I have just vanished. There's no more life left, good or otherwise, to be experienced in this world. This life is short. There are no guarantees. But the man I talked to on my hitchhiking ministry, who said, I don't need that, was betokening the kind of spirit and attitude that the man in the parable told by the Lord was betokening when he says, oh, listen, I've got a lot. I'm just going to live it up. I'm going to relax. I'm going to enjoy my retirement. I'm just, you know, the good life. and he's gone. And all of his plans have gone out the window. And he has been a fool. It's more than one way to be a fool in life. That's one way. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Well, here Solomon says, I have had an excess of wealth. You remember what said that Solomon's heart was turned away from God by the foreign wives that he had. He had more wives and he had more concubines than any other potentate of his time. And it says that the effect that they had upon him was not only to drain him of his resources, they didn't quite do that, but to turn his heart. His attachment to his possessions and his use of those possessions to acquire not only things but wives led him to a shift in his value system. And it was away from God. And these persons who married him either because he commanded it or because he was pretty eligible. He only had 450 other wives. I mean, surely there's room for one more. But in any case, I don't mean to be irreverent. It's funny to me to think about it. Some of us, I have weird senses of humor. I'm one of them. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I don't want to have an excess either way. But what's being spoken of here, of course, is the person who has the gift and the excess of provision in the area of material resources. And Solomon had that. And he had experienced the corrupting influence of that. Though this was a man with the greatest wisdom of any man, humanly speaking, that there had ever been. Isn't it interesting that you can be wise and be foolish at the same time? That you can be wise and be foolish at the same time. I have been. Surely we've all been wise and foolish in different degrees at different times. And Solomon's saying, if I could only learn the secret of the person who is content, the person who would be like a person who didn't have an excess in either direction, and therefore was content. They didn't have so much that they said, oh, I don't need that. And they didn't have so little that they were always doing unethical, illegal things in order to get more. Stealing and so on. But you know, they just had just the right amount and therefore they were content. By the way, if I may say so reverently, I think Solomon and his request for the middle level lifestyle didn't quite get it all. In that request, you see, we're corrupt as human beings. Sinfulness corrupts all of us, and the middle economic stratum is not necessarily more content than the person at the upper stratum, or even at the very lower stratum. In fact, in another place in Proverbs, he says it is better to be poor and content than to be wealthy and to have nothing but evil around. So the stratum is not what makes you content. Paul said on one occasion, with this I'll close, I have learned at whatever stratum I am, that's my paraphrase, I've learned in whatever state I am, Oklahoma, Texas. Now, I don't want any Okies here to feel badly. Therewith to be content. Therewith to be content. He says, and following on that, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to go without and praise God. And I know how to abound and praise God. It isn't the lack or the presence of the wealth. It is the heart of the individual that matters. It is the attitude and the ultimacy of attachment to God that matters. Even in Texas. Even in North Dallas. It's the heart attitude that makes all the difference. You see, you can be easy. You can be unanxious about getting more or losing more if you know that God will never leave you and God will never forsake you and that He loves you and that my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches, not yours, but according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, the one that you have entrusted yourself to. But we have more to say. More to say next time on the issue of the uses of wealth and a proper perspective on wealth. And you can see why the Bible spends so much time at it. Because it's a way of getting to our heart. To our heart. Where is our ultimate attachment? That's why God spends time on it. And that's why we're doing it, because Proverbs does. So let's go to now him in a word of prayer, and we'll conclude this part of our lesson on wealth. Heavenly Father, we thank you that while some of it's comical as we look at it, while some of it is serious as we look at it, we recognize that the purpose of having so much emphasis on this subject, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is that it is a bellwether, it is a barometer of our person and of our characters and of our hearts. And so since it is so much a litmus test of who we are as persons, we pray, Father, that we will feel our pulse, spiritually speaking, this week. Consider what is most important in life to us. Who is our God, ultimately? At whose altar are we sacrificing? And for what reason? Thank you, Father, for your word. It is so clear. We recognize our own sinfulness when we compare and when we measure ourselves against your word. And yet how we thank you that you can both forgive and restore, even when we recognize sinfulness in any given area. And Father, for all of the things you've given us, for our health, for the resources that we have, for our families, for all that you've given us, may we be grateful, may we be thankful, may we be those who recognize that everything comes ultimately from your hand, and praise you for it, and serve you with it. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.